All right. Good to see you today. Glad that you come. And it's one of those days that you like to live in Wisconsin. Amen. I mean, it's a beautiful weather out there. If you like winter, I'm a winter. I've loved winter, you know, for all these years. I just enjoy winter. I like it a lot better than summer, but I'm beginning to have second thoughts about that. But, you know, you just... it's amazing. It's an old-time winter. Amen? I mean, this is what I remember as a kid. It's normal stuff, you know? It's not polar vortex. It's just winter. Amen? I tell you what, all these technological words they come up with, right, to try to prove their smartness or whatever. But really, it's just a bunch of hooey, as far as I'm concerned. And but it's good to have you here. Good to be here. My wife and I are thrilled. We're not in our trailer. We were thinking about coming up. Really, March for the last few winters has been pretty. It's been in the 30s, and so I thought, well, I'm going to finally get to be at McGuanago when it's not going to be snowing and below zero weather. But boy, I tell you what, I guess the Lord wants me to be here at this time of the year. But we're staying with Melody and Jonathan right now. And they got kicked out of their bedroom. And we are staying there until the ranges leave. And when the ranges leave, I guess we get to move up to be in their place. So we're going to be making a number of moves here. But anyway, it's good to be here, and always a joy to be at McGuanago Baptist Church, one of the churches that I admire so much and respect so much, and thank God for so much, you know. So it's a real treat to be here, and we're excited about it. Well, this morning I want to have you turn to Psalm 66, please. Psalm 66. And number 16. I'm going to do what I really kind of wasn't planning on doing it, but you know, I think that the Lord kind of has led. I originally planned to, I can put that aside right now and do this because it just seemed like the Lord was leading. My wife, my daughter, they like to hear my testimony and how the Lord's worked. And sometimes it's good to see the other side of the story, the other side of the situation, and see what God can do, even when you haven't had a godly heritage or you haven't been raised in a godly home. And that's always the great desire and the great... way that we like to see things happen, and always good to do that. But God, you know, He worked in my life, and He can work in your life, in your home. And I hope you'll see it as a result of my giving my testimony. You know, Paul the Apostle, wherever he went, gave his testimony. He was a great believer in giving his testimony. He was doing that. We ought to be giving our testimonies. I don't think we give our testimony enough. How the Lord worked their life. And Paul had three phases to his testimony. His testimony of salvation, which I'm going to give today. And then he had the testimony of his surrender. His surrender. Most people don't surrender right when they get saved. You know, I didn't when I first got saved. Didn't really surrender all. Paul, however, he had it all tied in one package. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I mean, he surrendered right there in that road to Damascus, and he got saved there on that road to Damascus. And I'll tell you something, Paul was a guy that was all or nothing. Whatever he did, it was all or nothing. And he got saved, it was all or nothing. And he just not only got saved, but he gave his all to the Lord right there in the moment that he got saved. Well, that wasn't true of me. It was about 2 years after I surrendered, and that's another message in itself. I won't get into that. And then the other testimony that Paul had was a testimony how God helped him, how God helped him in his life, and the different times when God helped him. And You know, it's good to give those testimonies, how the Lord's helped you and what he has done. And so that's another phase of testifying. So those three kinds of testimony we all ought to be able to have. A testimony of salvation. If you don't have it, you can have it today. On March the 2nd, 2014, you can get a testimony of salvation. Number two, you can have the testimony of surrender. Maybe you've already had that testimony, both those two. I hope so. But I hope there'll be some who surrender this week. You haven't surrendered at all. And then the testimony of the Lord's helping you, how he's helped you in different circumstances, trials, difficulties, and needs in your life, and how he's helped you. I mean, you know, that's showing the Lord's real. You know, he's real. That's what we need to let people know. The Lord's real. I mean, he's not just somebody you read about in a book. He's real. He's real in your life. He's working in your life. He's helping you. And it's ought to be ongoing all the time. He's helping. It's not something he helped us do in the past 10 years ago. You know, it's good that you can tell about that. But he's helping you every single day in different ways. So the testimony of his help in your life is another form of that threefold aspect of a testimony. Hope you have a testimony for the Lord in those three ways. But let's look at my testimony of salvation this morning and want to get into that a little bit. All right, Psalm 66, verse 16. Come, the Bible says, David says, come, and you've come today. Praise the Lord, I'm glad you've come. And here, that's what I hope you'll do, is here. You know, people can come, but not here. Right? You know, people can be there, not here. You know, my wife, I'm there sometimes, but I don't hear what she's saying. You know? And she says, you didn't listen, did you? You know? And I think wives say that a lot to their husbands. You know, I don't know. How many of you husbands hear your wife say that? You know, okay. You know, sometimes I don't hear. I don't listen. You know, you don't listen, you don't hear. So I hope you come to hear and to not only hear, but to listen. You know, that's what the word hear means. It means to listen. It means to listen to it. And I hope you come to hear and listen. And then all ye that fear the Lord. You know, the fear of God is that in your life. The fear of God is being right with God. You know, you don't fear God unless you're right with him. You know, that's the first step to fearing God, is getting right with him and being right with him. So are you living the fear of God? Are you right with him? See, that's living in the fear of God. That's really fearing God. You know, you don't fear God if you're not right with him, and you don't have any desire to be right with him. So fear God, and I will declare, and that's what I'm going to do in a moment, what he had done for me. You know, Vance Havner was a great preacher, and I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he's in heaven now, but he would use this as his testimony verse. Vance Havner, the great preacher, the literative preacher. I mean, he could say things in a line, just the same word, you know, the same start of every word in the sentence. He would alliterate it. But so I want to use this verse because I think it is a great verse that, you know, applies to what a testimony of salvation is all about. It's what the Lord has done. I didn't save myself. You know, nobody saves himself. You can't do it. You know, it has to come from outside of you. And because we're sinners. We can't save ourselves from our sin. We have to have someone outside of us who is perfect to save us. And that perfect person has to be one who is willing to pay for our sin for us. And that's Jesus. You know, he died to save us. So salvation is what Jesus has done for me, what the Lord has done for me. And that's what I want to talk about this morning in this Sunday school hour. I gave my testimony back in 1991 to this church. That's the first time I was here. I gave it in Sunday school. And I don't know if you remember it. Some of you might have, but that's a long time ago. Amen. 1991. It sounds just like it was yesterday to me, but boy, it's amazing how many years ago that is. It's incredible how many years ago 1991 was. And it seems like it was just, you know, something I was living a few days ago, you know. Time goes fast, doesn't it? And so anyway, that's why I gave my testimony. I think I gave it to a chapel one day years ago as well, but I want to give it this morning. Well, let's pray first. Father, we need you. We want to glorify you in giving this testimony. Father, we want you to get the praise. And you're worthy of it all because it's the work of the Lord in our life. And That's the divine part of it. And then the human part, the choice that I made to allow you to give me a testimony. And so, Father, I give you the praise for it. And I pray you just use it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to have a testimony, you got to be born in this world, right? You can't have a testimony unless there is a physical birthday. I was born August 20th, 1940. Wow. You know, that is a while ago. That makes me about 39 years old. Amen. You know, but 1940, August 20th, 1940. You know, I don't mind being, well, actually 73. I don't mind being 73. I really don't. I tell you what, you know why I don't mind it? Number one, because I'm getting closer to my real home, my heavenly home, you know? And so I'm excited about that. This world's not my home. I like that song. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so I'm excited about being 73 because I'm getting closer and closer to my real home, say. And then secondly, I'm excited about being 73 because you know what? I get all those senior citizen breaks now, coffee breaks. Man, they give me a senior citizen price for coffee and other things, you know, now and then. And I think I deserve it, amen? A senior saying, hey, we deserve a little break here and there, you know? And so I really don't mind being 73. You know, I've always prayed this, Lord, help me to grow old, right? You know, help me to grow old, not bitter, you know, not, you know, grumpy. You know, I don't want to grow old that way. I want to grow old, enthusiastic. You know, I mean, just wanting to do something, not sit back and, you know, in a lazy boy chair and let all the other people do something. You know, I want to grow old, active. I want to die in the pulpit. You know, if I'm going to go to heaven, I want to just be serving the Lord and out knocking on some door somewhere. Or, you know, I really would love to. Actually, I'm praying for the rapture. Amen. I want to be raptured. You know, I mean, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the undertaker. I'm prepared for the undertaker. I bought a lot up there. And I got proof that I'm prepared. Amen. I got a burial plot up there somewhere. And, you know, finally did it. Pastor is on me about doing that for a long time, and I finally did it. So I got it all set up there. My wife's got one too, but I'm not really planning on going there. I'm planning for the rapture, amen. The way things are looking, this old world must be very close. Must be very close. This could be our last meeting, really. Could be the last meeting we ever have, you know. And that ought to be a challenge to us, you know, to go home in a blaze of fire, amen. Fire of revival in our souls. But anyway, you know, I'm glad to be 73, and I remember an older guy when I was just a young preacher, just starting out. His name was Elmer Arntzen. I'll never forget Elmer. I'll never forget him. You know, I've forgotten a lot of names over the years, but I'll never forget Elmer Arntzen. He was a member of the church. I started out my ministry in Bethel Baptist Church in Iowa as a pastor. I started there as a youth pastor, assistant pastor, and then I went to be pastor. And then we went out and started a church out in Pennsylvania, and we were in that area for 8 years, so you know, before we went into evangelism. But Elmer Arntzen was an older man. He was probably in his 80s, and you know, you start out preaching, sometimes you don't really preach like you like to preach, you know. I mean, it just seemed like it just didn't come out the way you wanted to. It just kind of went flat, just came out and went right down there, you know. I know your pastor never feels that way, and you know, but I man, that was about almost every Sunday, you know, I'd feel that way. But, oh, Elmer, I'd be back there, you know, shaking hands with people. That's what pastors do, be in the back shaking hands. And there would be times I just didn't want to do that at all. I'd like to have gone out the side door somewhere. But I, you know, went back there shaking hands. And Elmer would come out, and he'd grab hold of my hand. He looked at me, and he said, Brother Gilmore, Pastor, that was a good message. Thank you for it. And you know what? He never, ever said anything but that. And I really believe he meant it. You know why? Because when you're preaching the Bible, it's a great message. No matter how, you know, it may really be perceived, it's a great message because it's the Word of God. See? But I tell you what encouragement that was for me. It was such a great encouragement. And I trust that your encouragement to your pastor, you know, and you'll always, as an older person, be an encouragement, be a blessing. Don't be a crank. Don't be a grumpy. Don't come bitter. Don't come that way. Come, you know, excited that you're here and just praising the Lord, you know. I tell you what, I want to grow old that way. I want to grow old praising God. And so, you know, I was born 1940, but I was born in Meadville, Pennsylvania. You know, that's way out in the eastern or western part of Pennsylvania, right above Pittsburgh. And I'm sure you probably know where that is, but I was born in Meadville, Pennsylvania, there. And, you know, I didn't stay there very long, though. When I was 5 years old, my mother moved clear out to Washington State. So really, I'm a Westerner. I was raised out west. When I was 5 years old, my mother got in a bus and she went all the way out to Washington State, a place called Spokane, Washington. The best place in the state of Washington, Spokane, Washington, really. It's not Seattle. Seattle, as far as I'm concerned, would be dropped right in the ocean. I mean, wouldn't be too much of a miss for the city of Seattle. But Spokane, beautiful place. It was not a lot of rain like Seattle has. It was dry and not real hot in the summer. We get snow. You know, we'd have winters and stuff. I loved it there. I still do. I've often thought about going back there and starting a church someday. Really. I'm planning on keeping on traveling and pulling the trailer until I'm 85. And when I'm 85, I'll go out to Washington State and start that church, you know. And that's my plans. You know, Caleb's my hero nowadays. And, you know, he's 85. He was, want that mountain. You know, he said, I'm going to go get that mountain. You know, he didn't have quit in him, did he? He didn't have retire in him. He said, I'm going to go on. And so, but anyway, I was raised out there. You say, no, wait a minute. Your mother and you, you know, you went out there to Washington State. Yeah, we did. Well, don't you have a father? Yeah, I got a father. Most people think evangelists are so weird. They probably dropped off the moon somewhere and didn't really have a father. Didn't get in this world the way normal people do. But I do have a father. And my mother, however, you know, it's a sad thing, but that marriage she had, first marriage fell apart. And, you know, I actually have five fathers. Anybody got that many today? I've not met anybody have more than five fathers, but I got five of them. And so I want to tell you about my five fathers. By the way, that trip all the way out there to Washington from Meadville, my mother didn't have a lot of money. And so she could only afford a ticket for her. And I had to either be held in her lap all the way out there, or if the bus driver was kind of kind to her and said, listen, if there's nobody next to you that's bought the ticket, the seat next to you, you can have your son sit right there beside you. Well, halfway out, the bus was not sold out, and halfway there it was sold out. And so she had to hold me there in her lap. But, you know, I never forget getting there. I don't remember that, but I remember one time my mother telling me that when we got to Washington State, by the way, it probably took a long time. You know, they didn't have the four-lane highways like we have today. The Eisenhower freeway system wasn't going. It was a two-lane road. And, you know, the buses back in those days weren't like the buses today. You know, facilities inside, big windows, panoramic windows. I mean, you just had these little portholes. You could look out, barely see anything. And they'd stop in every little Polk and Plum town along the road, pick up mail, pick up passengers, you know. You know what a Polk and Plum town is you poke your head in, you're plumb out. And we stopped in every one of those things, you know. And I went through every little town. I mean, I don't know how long it took us to get out there, but it must have been a while. And we finally got there. My mother said that when I got off that bus, I started crying my eyes out. She couldn't figure it out. I mean, I wasn't sick sitting there before we got off the bus. I was happy. I was, you know, I was just normal. And then I got off that bus, I started crying. And she said, uncontrollably. And she said, the only thing I could figure out, I don't remember that. You know, I don't remember that, but she told me this. And she said, the only thing she could figure out is I didn't want to get off that bus because I thought it was home. We'd been on that bus so long, you know. But really, I just fell in love with traveling. Way back there. You think God was preparing me for what I've done most of the years of my life? You know, God works in our lives. You know, He's working in your life. And He's got a plan. He's got a plan for your life. God was working in my life and prepared me. But I just fell in love with traveling. To this day, I love to travel. Man, I just can't wait to get back in that. You know, we live in South Bend, and it's been kind of a hectic start for this year. And I haven't been traveling as much, and I just can't wait to get going again. It goes way back there. I just love to travel. Well, I got five fathers, all right? Let me tell you about the five fathers. I know you're still thinking about that one, right? Five fathers. How in the world could you have five fathers? Well, my first father is a father that you have. Maybe you haven't realized this. Maybe you didn't really comprehend it at first. But the first father I got was the father that I didn't know was my father. And that is Satan. Do you know that when you came to this world, God was not your father? You are not in his family? I didn't realize that for many years of my life. That I was actually, in the family of Satan when I came to this world. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You are of your father, the devil, you know. And so, you know, as human beings, when we come to this world, we are not in God's family. But the wonderful news of the Bible is we can change families. We can get out of the devil's family. We can get in God's family, you know. And one day I got in God's family and I got out of the devil's family. You can get out of the devil's family too. You don't have to have Satan be your father. You know, you don't have to be in the family of the devil. You can be in God's family. And by getting saved, by getting a testimony like we're talking, testimony of salvation, say, you can get out of the devil's family. So that's my first father. He was your father too, say. So you really got two. You thought you only had one. You really got two, you know, when you came to this world. But, of course, if you've been saved, you're not in that family anymore. Praise God. Amen. You've ditched that family, got rid of that father, you know, and because now God is your father. See? So anyway, that's my first father. My second father is a father that I thought was my father who wasn't my father. My birth certificate when I was growing up was... on that birth certificate was my father's name, who I thought was my father, Stuart Byham, B-Y-H-A-M. And that's who I thought was my father. Well, my mother got married to Mr. Byham, and you know what? That marriage didn't last very long. And she got a divorce. And, she was heartbroken, I'm sure, over it. And Mr. Byham came along, and that marriage broke up, and so... However, after Mr. Byham, she met my real father. That's my third father, okay? Okay, you follow me? My third father is my real father, what I call my biological father, okay? Because I really never knew him as a father. Never did know him that way at all. But he's my biological father. And I found out when I was 34 years old, I believe it was, who my real father was. My wife and I were traveling on our way out to Pennsylvania to start a church. God had allowed us to start this ministry out in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. And so I had two boys at that time. Of course, we have four children. And I had two boys at that time, Mark and Paul. And we were heading out there to start this church. And we were going out Interstate 80. And if you ever gone out Interstate 80 going east, you go right close to Meadville, Pennsylvania. Because as you go across 80 there in western Pennsylvania, if you go south on 79, Interstate 79, of course, that wasn't there. Well, it was there, I think, when I went out to start the church. But if you go south, you go to Pittsburgh. If you go north, you go to Meadville. My wife and I are going out there to start this church, driving out with our kids. And, you know, I thought, I've never been to my home where I was born since we left when I was 5 years old. And I had an aunt there. Her name was Tink, my mother's sister. And, you know, she was really a great aunt because she'd always send me $5 every birthday. You know, that's a great aunt to have. Amen. I mean, not just send you a card, but put money in it, too. You know, and back in $5 back in that day. Phew. You know, that was really significant. And so I just wanted to stop by and see her. She was the only relative of my mother's that I had ever met outside of her mother. And so I wanted to meet Aunt Tick. She lived in Meadville, Pennsylvania. Plus, I wanted to see my dad, Mr. Byam. I had never met him, and he was in that area. So I remember going up the road, and we got up there to Meadville and looked up Aunt Tink, and we just dropped in sight unseen. She didn't know we were coming or anything, so she was really, taken back by it all that here we were, and met my wife and my two boys, and we just had a wonderful time. And then I said to her, Aunt Tink, I said, where's Mr. Byam live? I'd like to try to see him, And of course, I wanted to witness to him, amen, give him the gospel, get him saved, And I'll never forget my aunt looking at me and said, don't you know? I thought, well, maybe he died, And I didn't know anything about it. And she said, that's not your real dad. That's kind of a shocking thing to hear said to you. That's not your real dad. I said, well, who is? I got one somewhere. And she said, just a minute. She went back in the room and she brought this newspaper clipping out. And it's a picture of my real dad. And I knew right away it was my real dad because he was so good looking. And I said, I could recognize him. He had a high forehead kind of like I do, And I said, well, where does he live? And his name was Walter Jewell. I've always liked the name Walter. Anybody got a name Walter here? But Walter Jewell. I like that last name, Jewell. I almost changed my name to Jewell from Gilmore. It had Melody Jewell. My wife's a Jewell, and then she would have the name Jewell too, But I thought, well, I would confuse everybody if I change it, So I kept it to Gilmore. But, Mr. Jewell, I said, where's he at? Well, he's up in Erie, Pennsylvania, which is straight north of Meadville. He's a dentist up there. And so I thought, well, do you have his address? I got the address. I wrote to him. I said, listen, I don't want any inheritance money. I'm not after any money, at all. Of course, I just wanted to witness to him and give him the gospel, try to get him saved, I wasn't really interested in having any free dental work, although I think he should have given me some free dental work. He never did, by the way. But anyway, I got a letter back. He said, listen, my wife doesn't know about you. And he said, we'll have to meet in secret. And so I said, that's fine with me. And so I remember driving up to Erie, Pennsylvania. I was in a meeting right close by Warren, Ohio. And I drove up there to Erie, Pennsylvania, and I met my real dad. We had a wonderful time, boy. It was really great. It was just really, and I got a witness to him, give him the gospel. Time after that, we'd give him the gospel. And he, as far as I know, he never got saved. He's raised in a Christian home, and yet it was Wesleyan Methodist, you can be saved and lose it, and you can have sinless perfection. I don't know if he got discouraged with it all, but he finally just, left that. And he knew, he said, I can remember sitting in the front row and hearing Just As I Am without one plea when I was growing up. But whether he really ever received the Lord, I don't know. One time he did say he did do that, so I don't know. He didn't have a lot of fruit. And those kind of things, you don't really know if the guy was saved or not. If we get to heaven, you hear a great big shout up there. It's probably me shouting that my dad really did get saved. And he's up there, my real dad. So I don't know if he really was really saved or not. He'd always say, I have to give up so much. I'll never forget him saying that. And he's laying on a bed. He's in a hospital. He's had a stroke. He can't do a thing. And he's still talking, I got to give up so much, Sad. The devil blinds people, doesn't he? They think getting saved is giving up so much when it's getting so much. Forgiveness for sins and peace and eternal life, Oh, the devil blinds people into them thinking that the gospel is giving up so much if I get saved. No, it's getting so much. And yet my dad, I don't know if he really got saved. But anyway, he's my real dad. That's my third dad, and I must hurry. My fourth dad is my stepdad. That's where I get my name, Gilmore. Two L's, however. I'm not a one L Gilmore. Okay? Most Gilmores are one L'd. I met a few down around the Kenosha area one time. There's a few two L Gilmores down there. But most Gilmores are 1L Gilmores. I'm a 2L Gilmore, okay? I still take checks written with 2Ls, but, you know, I'm not that fanatic about it. But, you know, it wasn't so important until there was a guy by the name of Gary Gilmore in 1970, the late 70s. He shot a person at a 7-Eleven store. You remember that? And it was national news because he wanted to be shot rather than electrocuted or put to death by, you know, injection. He wanted to be shot. And there's a big stake about it because, you know, he's a Mormon and Mormons believe you shed your blood, you can have your sins forgiven. And so he wanted to be shot, you know, that way. And of course, we know that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it's the blood of Christ that cleanses from sin, you know. But he's wrapped up in that Mormon religion. But anyway, his name was Gary Gilmore, just like mine, and spelled his name, however, with one L. So that's why it became a little important after that I had my name spelled, you know, with two L's. And I'll never forget one time my wife said she was in a bank and she signed her name Gary Gilmore. And the lady looked at her, the teller said, "You're really Mrs. Gilmore?" And she thought my wife was the Gary Gilmore's wife of the one that was shot, you know. But no, anyway, that's my stepdad's name, Gilmore. And I got two half-brothers, and so, you know, I kind of wanted to have their name as well. And so I took the name Gilmore and had my birth certificate changed from Byam to Gilmore. That was, I don't know, I must have been about 30-some years old, I think, before that took place. But that was my stepdad. And my mother, you know, here she's had a relationship with two men. One man, the marriage fell apart. The other man didn't want to marry her. That was she really loved him, she told me, but he, you know, didn't want to marry her. And so that's the way I got in this world. And so that fell apart. So my mother had some real heartbreaks, you know, in her relationship with the men. And then there was my stepdad, Mr. Gilmore. And one of the reasons why she went clear to Spokane was Mr. Gilmore was from Spokane. So that kind of tells you why she made that trip way out to Spokane, because that's where he was. And so there was a relationship going on between he and my mother. And so she moved out there, and that relationship finally ended up in marriage. They got married, and I have two half-brothers from that marriage. But you know what? That marriage didn't last very long. Fell apart. First of all, my stepdad started drinking, not water or pop or soda, you might call it. Started drinking booze. I don't know, you know, if he just, the pressures of life, friends, you know, I don't know how he got into drinking, but I'll tell you what, he started drinking and drinking, and he'd come home, beat up my mother. I have never, ever had any temptation to touch booze one time. Not one time. I just hate the stuff. If you believe in social drinking, please don't tell me, because I could get upset and get in the flesh and give you a knuckle sandwich. I just don't have any time for people who have time for booze. I don't have any time for Christianity that has time for, oh, it's okay to have social drink. You could have your wine, you know. I just don't, because I know what, you know. My stepdad would never have ever beaten my mother if he hadn't taken the first drink. The worst drink you'd ever take in your life, young person, is that first one. That's the worst one. And I tell you what, I made up my mind I was never going to touch alcohol, and I never have in all these years. But I'll tell you one thing, if I hadn't gotten saved, I probably would have. The pressure to drink and booze and party is so great out there. And I probably would have given in, but thank God Jesus gave me power to say no to it. And he's the one that I give the credit to for keeping me from that stuff, you know. Well, finally, that marriage fell apart and ended up divorced. You know, there are three keys to a happy marriage. You know, there are a lot of Christian marriages that aren't happy. Yeah, there are a lot of Christian marriages that aren't happy. You can't have revival without a happy marriage. Churches can't have revival without happy marriages. That's one of the reasons why a lot of churches aren't in revival. It's because really, if the truth were known, there are a lot of marriages in the church that aren't happy, you know? And so there are three keys to having a happy marriage, and my mother and stepdad did not have either one of these. Number one, the first key to having a happy marriage is the foundation, and that is knowing Christ as Savior. My dad, my stepdad, my mom did not know Christ. They did not have the foundation of a happy marriage. For their foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation for everything that's happy. Everything that's happy. Jesus is the foundation of all. Without Jesus Christ, you know what? Your happiness is going to be, pretty absent. You know, it's not going to be a lasting happiness. But anyway, they did not have that happy marriage because they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't have the foundation. Secondly, they didn't have the glue of a happy marriage. That which keeps you together, that brings you through thick and thin. And all marriages are going to have some tough times, you know. And we're human beings. Even after we get saved, we get that old nature. And boy, if we start walking the flesh, man, we could have an unhappy marriage. Just that quick, you know. But the glue of a happy marriage, and my wife and I have been married 47 wonderful years. It'll be 48 in May. 48 wonderful years. And you know, they say kids raised in broken homes, statistics say the potential of them getting a divorce is very high. So I really believe if I hadn't come to know the Lord and if I hadn't gotten the glue of a happy marriage in my life, I could very well be divorced today, very well, because of my background. But I haven't even thought about it. I haven't even thought about it. Murder? No, not that either. But, no, I haven't even thought about that either, brother. I mean, I'll tell you something. It's been a happy marriage. You know why? We've had the glue. Not only the foundation, we've had the glue. What's the glue of a happy marriage? Right here. The Word of God. When you have two people who say, I'm going to live by this book. I'm going to love it. I'm going to hear it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to obey it. Well, you got two people who have as the glue of their marriage, they're really the Word of God. Man, you could have a happy marriage. But you got two people that aren't living by this book and they don't read it, they don't spend time, they don't hear it, they don't obey it. You know what? That marriage is going to be shaky. And that's why you got a lot of unhappy marriages. Christian marriage. I mean, they got the foundation. They know Christ. But they don't have the glue. You know, the wife's not willing to submit. Husband's not willing to love his wife as Christ loved the church. You got conflict. You know, that conflict keeps the marriage from being happy and it ruins homes, it ruins kids' lives, it ruins churches from being what they could be. Happy marriages. Check your marriage this morning. Is it happy? Is it because you've gotten away from the glue and you need to get back to the Word of God? My mom and dad couldn't have a happy marriage because, number one, they didn't have the foundation. They didn't have the happy. And the third, didn't have the glue. And the third reason why they didn't have a happy marriage is because a threefold cord cannot be broken, the Bible says. But the third reason is the purpose. They didn't have the purpose of a happy marriage. What is the purpose of a happy marriage? You know what it is? It's to serve the Lord and the local church. To build your life around a local New Testament church as a husband and wife and to serve God in that local church and to walk with God in that local church and to be tied in the ministry and involved in the ministry of a local church. My wife and I have been involved. Our purpose as a couple has not been to make money. It's not been to be have material things. Our purpose is to serve the Lord in and through a local church. In fact, there's no service to the Lord unless it's in and through a local church. You know, you got to, if you're going to serve the Lord, you got to be a part of a local church. You got to be a member and involved in that ministry, see, to be really serving the Lord. You don't do it apart from a local church. You do it in and through a ministry of a local church. What a blessing you folks have here of a local church. So my mom and dad didn't have that happy marriage because of those three things missing. Are those three things in your marriage? Why don't you put them in there if they're not? Come to know the Lord. Trust Him as your Savior. Make the Word of God the foundation of your relationship. You know, and then get involved the purpose of serving the Lord together in a local church. Well, that marriage ended up in divorce. My mother had to get a job. And you know what? She got a job as a waitress. And she met a Christian there who was a witnessing Christian. And she began to witness my mother, tell her about the Lord. My mother, first of all, backed away. She thought it was some religion. She's fed up to hear with religion. But it wasn't religion she was talking about. It was a personal relationship with Christ. And my mother saw the difference in this lady's life as she watched her at work. She saw her attitude. She saw how different she was. And so one day they have a citywide revival meeting in our hometown there in Spokane. And this lady invited my mother to go. And she went and she heard the gospel. My mother did. And 46 years old, my mother walked down the aisle and received Jesus Christ, her Savior. And I'll never forget, she came and stood in the doorway of our little trailer. That's where I was raised, basically, because, you know, I didn't have any dads in my life for any period of time. So my mother had three children, and so she could only afford getting a trailer. And so she got this trailer. Here's another thing. Do you think God was preparing me for what I've been doing almost all my life, pulling a trailer around the country? I think he was. And so I feel at home in the trailer. You know, she got this little trailer, and she comes home from getting saved, and she stands in the doorway of that little trailer. I can still see her as though she were there, right there. And I saw peace and a countenance on my mother had a rough life. Real heartaches. Some real bad choices. Brought a lot of heartache in her life. But there she stands. A peace, a countenance. I said, Mom, what happened to you? She said, Gary, I don't know how to explain it, but I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul tonight, and it's like 100 pounds rolled off my shoulders. Well, that was the guilt of all that sin. All those 46 years of sin is gone. And she said, I want you to go with me tomorrow night. I said, Mom, I want to go. There was an emptiness in my life. I said, I want to go with you. She said, good, you're going to go whether you want to or not. Thank God for a mother like that, amen? You know, if you're a single mother, my mother's a single mother. You know, you don't have a husband to lead, but you could be a spiritual leader. You can be the spiritual leader. My mother was. I tell you what, you know, if it wasn't for her leadership, and you know, I wouldn't be here. Thank God for a mother who said, "Hey, we're going to church, and we're going to hear the word of God." And so, you know, I went that next night, and boy, I tell you what, that preacher got and preached, and I thought my mother told that preacher every sin I'd ever committed. My mother hadn't told that preacher one thing. It was the Holy Spirit preaching to that preacher, showing me that I was a sinner on my way to hell, and I knew that. But then he showed me Christ dying for me, that Jesus went to that cross. And he not only died for sins of people that get in the world the normal way and the right way, but he died for the sins that people get in the world the wrong way, me, because of sinful choices. He died for me. Boy, that night I was overwhelmed with God's love for me. And I tell you what, I walked down that aisle as a 60-year-old teenage boy, and I got saved that night. And you know what? When I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to look at my Savior, and I'm going to throw my arms around him and just praise him for about a million years for going to Calvary and loving a guy like me and giving me eternal life, forgiveness for my sin. You know, and the next million years, I know what I'm going to do. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say after that first million years, Lord, would you please tell me, after that first million, would you please tell me who that lady was that witnessed my mother? Because if she hadn't been witnessing, if she had been living a worldly, carnal life, there was no difference about it whatsoever, I would never have gotten saved. Lord, would you please introduce me to that lady who invited my mother to go to that revival meeting, and he knows who she is. And he's going to say, here she is. And for about a million years, I'm just going to hug that lady's neck and say, thank you for going to church and hearing the word of God. But, oh, thank you for wanting someone else to go to. It's a week, folks, of getting Mrs. Gilmore's all around. Come to hear the Bible. This is the week of getting dads all around. Come hear the Bible. Will you be an inviting Christian? Will you invite people to come? They need the Lord. There may be a Mrs. Gilmore out there that will get saved this week, and she has a son who will come and get saved. He'll be a preacher. And you know, he's been preaching, maybe a preacher of 50 years, over 50 years like I have, by the grace of God. And you know, hundreds of people have been saved through his ministry, and there are people now in full-time service who are preaching the word of God. And you know what? You'll be clipping coupons, and every one of those people gets saved. Oh, the power of just one inviting Christian. Oh, the power of just one Christian living for God. Power is in one. You don't have to have many. It just takes one. Just one person can touch so many lives. But one person not living for the Lord can miss out on all of that. Oh, I hope you be an inviting Christian living for the Lord. Are you living for the Lord at work? Are you, can people see a difference? Or they see you listen to the kind of music they listen to? You look just like they look. Oh, folks, I thank God that there was a lady that I never met her. And I tell you what, I can't wait to meet her. Because I'm standing here. Because she decided to witness and invite others. Will you make that decision? I'm standing here because I had a mother. You know, my mother could have turned down going. She didn't. My mother could have rejected Christ. But she said yes. And because she said yes, she came home and told me. And I went. And I said yes. Maybe you're here this morning. You need to say yes to Jesus. Oh, what a difference he makes. How he can change your life. And that's the time I got my fifth father. When I said yes to Jesus. I got the best father anybody could ever have. My heavenly father. What a father he's been. Oh, how good he's been to me. How he's led me and guided me and blessed me so many ways. I can't begin to describe it all. It's great to have a godly home. And I look at my kids and my grandkids and I think, oh, the blessings they have having godly parents. And boy, there's nothing more wonderful in all the world than that blessing. But you know what? God can still work in the lives of people who come from broken homes, come from homes of heartache. God can still, he loves you. He wants to change your life around. He wants to make you to have what you've never had and your parents never had. And he wants to just work in and through your life if you'll just say yes. I just said yes to the Lord. The more you say yes to the Lord, the more God moves in, takes over. And the mighty God begins to work in amazing ways. Stop saying no to him. Say yes to him. Say yes this week to him. Whatever he talks about doing, say yes. Don't resist. Say yes. I'm going to do it, Lord. And God will begin to bless. In my mighty ways you never would have begun to imagine if you just say yes to him. Father, speak to our hearts. I pray, dear God, oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn to say yes to you and not to resist you. Lord, to go through those doors you put before us. Father, I just went through some doors you put before me. And I didn't walk away from those doors. I went through them. My mother made that choice to go through that door of salvation and she got saved. And Lord, I pray if there be a mother here, or maybe a son or a daughter coming from a broken home. They don't have to have what they've been raised in. It can be different. It can be different. Be wonderfully different. If they say yes to you, Lord. Now bless the service that follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.